I would like to invite the Reverend Cal Billings to come forward and talk to us a little bit about what it is that he does in the world and in Bethlehem. So, ladies and gentlemen, Cal Billings.
Good morning. St. Anne's is a unique and wonderful place. You probably know this. It's the reason you're here. But the first time I was here, about 4 years ago, first time I came, Doug Bailey was preaching. And Doug spoke of his racial reconciliation work in Memphis, the place Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was killed. And he talked about the serious trouble. And I remember that phrase, Doug. The serious trouble he was in for doing that racial reconciliation work. I left St. Anne's that day knowing that I had an affinity with Doug, and I have an affinity with this place. And I'm grateful to be here. Reverend Lawrence, he invited me to speak here about 3 years ago. And I spoke, sharing some of my work and what I've done. And I'm native of North Carolina. I'm from this area, and I used to be a United Methodist pastor. Until a few years ago, I felt a nudge to resign and to leave the church and to go to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, which is in Palestine, and I didn't know that when I was going. It's probably a good thing. It's right on the Israeli-Palestinian border, right in Palestine. But I came here and spoke and shared that. And the church, your missions committee, and since that time has been financially helping support my work and my efforts. And there's people here in the congregation, individuals here, who help support my efforts. And so before I say anything else, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to the church. And thank you to you individuals. I also want to thank Reverend Jenny for graciously inviting me today on this very special holiday weekend, very special and near and dear to my heart, when we think about the work of reconciliation, the work of bringing end to injustice and oppression. And we think about the work that Dr. King did and those who followed after him in helping to bring about this. But yet today, we sit here aware that there's much more work for us to do. Bethlehem is a significant place. When we start to think about the work that God did through Jesus in Bethlehem, it's really quite amazing. Because what God is demonstrating through Jesus is that you and I, we are more important to God than his rulers. Here's what I mean by that. This book is full of rules, things to do and not to do. And depending on what type of spiritual or religious background you've had, there may have been a lot of focus on the rules. But what Jesus taught, what God did through Jesus, and that incarnation of being God in flesh, God demonstrates that we're more important than the rules. Because every time we break one of these, and yet we ask for forgiveness, what happens? We're forgiven. Why? Because we're more important to God than the rules are. And so this morning, I hope that you rest in that place of love, in God's peace, in God's acceptance. That doesn't have to be earned, and it doesn't have to be worked for. And this started in Bethlehem. Now, what I want to talk a little bit about this morning is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'm thankful for Reverend Jenny for reading this. And remember that Jesus was teaching, and Luke writes that Jesus was teaching, and this religious expert came to Jesus and tried to test him, or some translations will say trap Jesus. And he asked Jesus a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically says, well, you're the expert. You tell me. And the guy who quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. In other words, love God with all you got. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then Luke writes that the guy says he wanted to justify himself, to justify his question. Remember, he was trying to trap Jesus in something. And really, they were already trying to trap him, to arrest him, to kill him. And this guy asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? But what we really know is he was asking, who isn't my neighbor? Who don't I have to help? Who don't I have to love? And then Jesus launches into this story, this parable, and he says there was this guy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that road is not very long. It's only about 8 miles, but it drops about 1,000 feet in elevation, maybe even more in those 8 miles. It's a lot of turns and a lot of twists, and a lot of place for bandits and robbers and people to hang out and hide. And Jesus said there's a guy that's traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he's jumped on by robbers, he's beaten, he's stripped of his clothing, and he's left laying there naked and half dead. And he's laying on this road, and Jesus says a priest walks by and sees him. And he crosses the road and goes on by. And then Jesus said, a Levite, which a temple assistant, which would be kind of like a pastoral assistant, maybe a director of missions, youth pastor, something like this, walks by and sees this guy laying there in the road. And he too crosses to the other side and keeps on going. And then Jesus says something very odd. Maybe not odd to you and I today, but would have been very odd to this religious expert. Jesus says, then a Samaritan came by. Now, whatever we think about Samaritan in our context today, what this guy would have heard would have been pretty much the opposite of what you and I think. Because Samaritans, they were despised. And primarily for two reasons. One, they were thought to be racially impure. But then secondly, they were thought to not even be accurate in their Jewish faith. See, they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They had their own temple in Mount Gerizim. And you may remember the woman at the well, she asked Jesus about that. Where do we worship? Where's the right place? Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. So when Jesus would have said a Samaritan to this religious expert, this guy's stomach would have turned, his face would have started to distort, and he probably got red. And he thought, a Samaritan. And Jesus said, this Samaritan comes by and sees this guy laying in the road, who's presumably Jewish since his ethnicity wasn't identified. He sees this guy laying in the road. He goes over to him, gets off of his horse, bandages the guy's wounds, hopefully clothes him, and puts him on his horse. Now, this guy has put himself in a place of vulnerability and sacrificial service. Because now if robbers come, he can't spur his horse and get away, can he? He's on foot, and he's leading his horse with this sick man, this beaten man on top. And this Samaritan takes this guy on his horse to a hotel. Goes in, he cares for him overnight. He has to leave the next day, he said. But then he pays the manager and says, here's some extra money. Care for this guy. And if this isn't enough, I'll pay you more when I return. Jesus asked this expert, who was a neighbor to the man that was injured? And this guy, he couldn't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly, go and do likewise. And we often think about this as a point of wonderful moral teaching, which it is. But think for a moment the impact this had on this religious expert. I mean, he was probably the brightest and the best, and he was sent to trap Jesus. And he hears that a Samaritan is his neighbor. I imagine he must have walked away pretty dazed and confused. But isn't that often what happens to us? We interact with God and God's perspective of reality. For me, it happened in 2007. I resigned from the church I was pastoring, and I go to Bethlehem to stay for 6 months. I go to work with a local humanitarian aid organization there. It's part of Bethlehem Bible College. I arrive late at night after about 24 hours of travel, and I get there, I'm exhausted. I go in, I pretty much collapse in bed. But wake early the next morning, and I'm really in vacation mode. I'm here in Bethlehem. I mean, it's significant. We've got pictures of it here on the wall. And I'm just excited. So without eating breakfast or coffee or anything, I just go outside and I'm like taking it all in. And there's a gentleman there with me, a Palestinian gentleman from the agency. And I'm looking around, taking in all this wonderful Mideastern architecture and just thinking all these thoughts. These were very romanticized thoughts about where I was at. And then I glance across the street, and there are these gray concrete block buildings that are about 4, 3, 5 stories high, very discombobulated, very poorly planned, very dirty, that don't really fit in with anything else around there. And so it's so unusual, I asked the gentleman with me, I said, "What are these?" And he said, "Well, you know, that's a UN refugee camp." And I said, "Refugees from where?" He said, "Well, you know, Jerusalem." And I said, "Well, Jerusalem's only 6 miles away. Why are those refugees from Jerusalem here in Bethlehem?" And he said, "Well, you know," and he kept saying, you know," and I didn't know. He kept, "Well, you know, in 1948, when the UN took 52% of Palestine and they created Israel, pre-Israeli paramilitary forces drove people out of their existing homes so European immigrants would have an immediate place to live without construction cost or delays." And I was like, "What? I'd never heard anything like this before." And he said, "Oh yeah, you know, the president of the Bible College, whom you met last night, he and his family were Jerusalemites. When he was about 10 years old, his father was standing on the front porch, a non-combatant just standing there at his home, and was shot and killed by these European paramilitary pre-Israeli forces." He said it killed his father. He said he and his brother had to drag his body inside. And the next day they had to drag his body in the backyard and bury him, because had they gone out the front, they would have been shot and killed too. And I was like, "What?" He said, "You see the separation wall, the barrier, and it's about a tenth of a mile away. I mean, we were right on the border." And I said, "Yeah, you can't. It's a concrete barrier wall. It's about 4 stories high." He says, "Well, you know, that continually encroaches off the UN boundaries, and it takes more and more Palestinian land." He says, "So these refugee camps, even though they've been here since 1948, they're continually being populated. You may hear the word settlements being built. That's what you're talking about." I was like, "What?" And he said, "If you come to church with me on Sunday, our director of music, he and his family, part of their farm has been confiscated by these Israeli forces. And you can meet him and hear his story." I've never heard any of this. Pastor two churches, had most of an MDiv degree completed. Knew a lot about ancient Israeli history, but not so much about recent Israeli history. So I started immersing myself, trying to understand how this happened, but at the same time, I was very curious, wondering why didn't I know And I go to the top of the Bible college on the roof. It was a flat roof looking over the city. And it's about four stories high. And I'd go up there and I'd pray every night. And one night I just collapsed in a puddle of tears. Because I realized that the church's uninformed support of Israel enables non-believers in Jesus to persecute our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the questions even started going further, and they went something like this. God, many of the same people that told me about this situation, they also told me about you. They're wrong about this, or they're wrong about you. And it was a group of folks that I'd never really heard of before, Palestinian Christians, who nurtured me in my family. I was there for 6 months. I couldn't change the channel. I couldn't click on another website. I had to live it out. And what I found in the midst of that was a group of people who feel totally forgotten and who are living in the midst of a lot of suffering and oppression, who have a wonderful faith and joy in God. You know, there's what I quickly learned is most, if not a lot, of what we hear in the U.S. here about the Israeli-Palestinian situation is inaccurate. But the one I love to share with people, Palestine, a Muslim-majority country, and Bethlehem, a Muslim-majority city, has an elected female Christian mayor. Let me say that again because I know it's probably weird. Palestine, Muslim-majority state, Bethlehem, a Muslim-majority city, has an elected female Christian mayor. How often do we hear that on the news? One of the things that I've learned, and if I was dying today, this would be my last message to you guys, to anybody. There's something about not only aiding, but living in solidarity and being with those who are suffering and oppressed that opens a door of connectivity to the divine and to our fellow humans. And it happens in a way that I can't describe. But there's something about that phrase that Jesus said about denying ourselves and being with others that's powerful and very connected. And it's very liberating. Dr. King, he spoke about this in his so-called I Have a Dream speech. He talked about this freedom and this liberty. And he said, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every hamlet and every village, from every state and every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Catholic, that we'll be able to join hands together and sing the words of that old spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, you're free at last. Thank you, God.